the Lord has kind of put on my heart here this morning is that I kind of wanted to give you a bit of a background a little bit of where we kind of came from, so you have an understanding how we first came to this place. So when I was three, no, I'm just kidding. But I do want to give you a little bit of background on myself that personally I was raised Catholic. I went to a Christian high school because in San Diego, where I grew up, the local high school just had a huge drug bust in like 1974. And my parents said, you're not going there. And so I had a choice to go to a couple of different schools. And I chose Christian High because there was a kid on my block that went to Christian High. And at least I would know one kid. And so my brother and I went to Christian High and graduated there in 1979. I heard at that point, 1979 is when I started first going to Calvary Chapel, San Diego. When I was first going to the Christian high school, I was a very confused individual being raised Catholic. I would call all the pastors, priests, and father. I would call chapel service mass. You know, my very first Bible class that I had, I remember coming home to my mom and say, they want me to have some sort of King Bible. I don't know what that is. And she goes, I think they mean the King James. And so I go to my first Bible class, and people had verses memorized. They had favorite verses, books of the Bible, and I didn't know any of that. And so it took about 2 years of going to that school and it wasn't even at the school that I gave my life to the Lord. It was at a Youth for Christ breakaway where they had these big events that high school kids would come to, and professional athletes would give their testimony. They had great music, and I had been hearing just about every week about a personal relationship. Jesus, it just didn't click until I went to this breakaway. I came forward, gave my life to the Lord, started going to different churches other than my Catholic church that I was raised in, and started going to the Baptist church and then the Assembly of God church. And that was, you know, different. And then, you know, this was different. But I would go anyway because I just kind of wanted to know. I was 16. I could drive. I had friends that were taking me to their churches. And so I was off surfing one day on a Sunday with my friend, and he said, hey, I found this church. I think it would be really fun to go to it. And I said, okay, we need to leave if we're going to go home and change. He goes, no, we could go just the way we are. And I'm thinking, what kind of church is this? You know? And so I had board shorts and flip-flops and a tank top. We were surfing, and it was a Sunday night. We drive up to North Park Theater, which was Calvary Chapel, San Diego. I found out later they took over this theater that was a XXX theater. XXX, they took it over, made it a church, you know, in a very kind of seedy area of San Diego at the time. And so we're pulling up. I'm seeing other people walk in just off the street, very close to the beach. And so I walk in there. They're playing music as we walk in. There's drums and a guitar, and I'm going, I don't think you could do that in church, you know. This is 1979. We sit down. The guy gets up there, my father-in-law, and he's in flip-flops. He's in a T-shirt and jeans, and he didn't dress that way on Sunday morning, but it was Sunday night. It was a little bit more casual. And so he said, open up to John chapter 5. And so I didn't have my Bible. I mean, usually when I went to church, they had a Bible in the pew in front of you, you know, in that pocket there. And so I look on my buddy's Bible. I see everybody else has a Bible. And they open it up, and I'm looking at everybody's Bible. It's all dog-eared. It's marked up. They had those grease pens back then. They're marking up. They're writing notes. And I'm going, I didn't know you could do that in a Bible, you know. And so Mike went for a whole hour on John chapter 5. And I remember when he was done, I was going, I wanted more. It went so fast. And so I came back the next week, and it was John 6, and then John 7. And later on, I learned that that's expository teaching, which is what we do here. We go by book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I remember going, man, I could learn the Bible here. And I started to sense this call in my life. And I kind of wanted to do what Mike did in the way of just starting a Bible study to see what the Lord did. But I backslid a little bit, and I wanted to kind of go out and make money, so I went and got my degree at University of San Diego, and during that time, I wanted to make money and all this kind of stuff, and God allowed me to kind of do that for about 3 years. And during that time, it was so interesting, because I'd find my way back to Calvary Chapel, San Diego, and they had moved. They'd gone to a place called Claremont, and it was now Horizon Christian Fellowship. And, you know, and I had a girlfriend at that time. I had this really tricked out truck. I was making money, all this kind of things that I thought that I wanted. And every time I would go to Horizon at that time, Mike would be teaching an area of scripture, and somehow he'd springboard to the sin that I was involved in. You know, so I wouldn't go for like 6 or 7 or 8 weeks or so. And then I'd find my way back there. And again, he'd be in an area of scripture, and then he would springboard to this sin. And I'd go, man, you know. And so I would stay away for a while. Then 3 or 4 months later, I'm calling. Hey, where's he going to be? You know, and to kind of like get it, maybe read a little bit ahead of time. All right, that doesn't really touch what I'm doing. And I would go there, and again, he would springboard over to my sin. I'm going, oh my goodness, this is crazy. Then the Lord started to take things away from me. And I was going to ask my girlfriend to marry me, and she broke up with me. So I said, fine, I'm not going to ask you to marry me. My truck broke down, transmission issue. It was going to cost a few thousand dollars. I didn't have it. Work wasn't going well. And on top of that, I was being sued. And for good reason, by the way. And so I was an insurance and security broker, and I was supposed to put in health insurance for somebody I just held up for a health plan. I was supposed to turn in on Friday so they'd be covered from that moment on. And over the weekend, there was an issue that happened with this young man, and they ended up going to the hospital. He coded, and then they brought him out, but he had a really big bill, and I didn't put in the application on Friday. So he wasn't covered. And so it was a big to-do. And so I remember coming home after all this all happened within a five days. My girlfriend breaking up to me, truck breaking down, getting sued at work. It was a country song gone bad. And so and I just remember coming home. I was renting a house in Del Mar with three other guys. And they were worldly guys. And so I had my own room, and so I just went in there. I broke down, started crying. I reached out to the Lord. I opened up the Bible. I spent like 4 or 5 hours just going through the Word, and I landed on there in Revelation chapter 2 on the church of Ephesus that you've left your first love. And I knew that was the Lord speaking to me. And so I confessed my love to him. I told him, I said, I'm back now. I'm not going to turn my back ever again. I'm going to read the Word. I found my way back to, at this time, it's now Horizon Christian Fellowship, and started going there. And was very faithful for about 6 months or so. The Lord said at that point, hey, guess what? You now need to get involved. So I did. I remember going to church, and I remember telling the Lord, whatever they ask, they need help in, I will do. And they usually gave like 5 or 6 things from the pulpit. Hey, we need help with parking. We need help over here. You know, all those kind of things. And that weekend, it was only, hey, we need help with youth ministry. And so I left, and the Lord just said, I thought you were going to sign up. Well, yeah, but they only offered one thing, and I ain't doing that. And so the Lord brought me back and said, you said. And so I signed up for youth ministry. And then I was introduced to a guy by the name of Miles McPherson, and Miles, I met him, and he didn't seem too thrilled that I was there volunteering, and he was very matter-of-fact, I want you to do this, and I don't want you to speak out in any sort of Bible study that I'm doing, just get to know the kids, this, that, and the other thing. And I remember leaving just going, wow, you know, what a jerk. And so I did exactly what he said. He said, I want you to be there early for Sunday school, and I want you to clean out this room because it's used for something else during the week. And then when we're done, I want you to put it back the way it was before and show up on Wednesday, this Bible study that I'm teaching at somebody's house. And, you know, again, just get to know the kids. I don't want you giving any input to the Bible study itself. And then we meet every Monday night at my house for a leadership meeting. And again, I don't want you to give any input. I just want you to listen and learn. And it was one of those matter-of-fact things, you know. And so I left there again just thinking, wow, this guy's kind of intense and not my favorite guy right now. And so, but I did all that. And then Then Miles comes to me and says, after about 6 months, and he says, I want you to take over the midweek home Bible study that I'm teaching. And I said, what? And he says, yeah, I'm going to go start another one, but I want you to do this. And I said, I've never taught a Bible study before, and you don't know if I can teach a Bible study. And that's when he gave me my very first lesson in ministry. He says, he who is faithful in what is least can be faithful also much. And he went on to say, you've done everything I've asked you to do, and you haven't complained once. And I remember thinking, well, not to you, but I... not an idiot. Yeah. And so he gave me his Bible study that had about 35 kids in it, and I was attending it with him, and I loved the kids, and it was going great, and I loved it. And so within 8 weeks, those 35 kids, I started teaching the Bible study, and those 35 kids went from 35 to 7. I know, when most people tell a story like that, it just exploded, and shut up. And so it was like, it went to 7 kids, and I remember going, it was like my 9th or 10th week or so, and that day I had 2 other leaders that were supposed to be there, and so that Wednesday night when I went there early so we could pray and things like that, they weren't even there, you know. And so I go into the room, and this is like 15 minutes before the Bible study is supposed to start. There's 2 kids that lived in that house that when we used their house, and they weren't even there. And so there's this one kid, he was new, he was on the, kind of like the couch, just kind of, you know, wide-eyed, kind of wondering where everybody is. I'm wondering where everybody is, and I go in the backyard, and God and I have it out. And so I told God, I said, you know what, this is your Bible study, it's not my Bible study. I didn't ask for this. I never once asked for this. You threw this at me. I didn't even ask to be in youth ministry. Let's get this straight. And so, you know, and so we kind of had it out. And I said, if you're not calling me to do this, if I don't have the gift of teaching, well, message received loud and clear. But I just want to let you know, this is your ministry. It's not my ministry. This is your Bible study. It's not my Bible study. And I just felt like after doing that, I went back to the house and about 7 kids meandered in. We had about 8 kids or so. And the following week, we had like 12, and within about 6 months, we had about 60 kids that were coming. And I look back at that, and I'm going, Lord, what was going on there? What did you want from me? And I believe he wanted me to understand something, that ministry is his, it's not mine. It's always going to be his. And he could always find something to do what he wants to do in a particular area or with anything. Ministry is God, and us come alongside what he is already intending to do. And unless we tap into that, guess what? We're going to always be very, very frustrated when it comes to ministry. Fast forward, and about another 6 months, and I'm excited about what's going on in the youth group and things like that, but I'm becoming very discontent in my job of what God was doing as an insurance and security broker where I was. And so I went on a ski trip with some friends up in Mammoth, and I told them, I want you guys to just leave me alone today. I'm going to stay back in the condo that we were renting. And I said, I wanted to seek the Lord. I just wanted to read and pray, and so I did. And so I just went to the Lord, and I just said, I don't want to be a security agent for the rest of my life. Not happy doing it. And so I just heard audibly from the Word of God, what do you want to do? I'm going, what just happened there? And it just kept going through my mind. What do you want to do? What do you want to do? I said, I don't know. And about 30 minutes goes by. And I just sensed the Lord was saying, what do you look forward to every week? I don't know. What do you look forward to every week? And I remember saying, well, teaching that Wednesday night Bible study, I heard as clear as day, do that. And my first response was, okay, is there money in that? How does that? So I go back and I tell Miles that the Lord has shown me, and he says, absolutely, the youth group is growing. It went from like 30 kids when I first started there, and Miles was kind of cutting his teeth on youth ministry. Miles is an evangelist, And so it was really awesome to see him, you know, teach on Sunday morning and go off during the week. And we would teach at high schools and people would come forward. These kids would start coming to youth group. And so we had about 300 people in the youth group at that point. And so he says, I need help. And what I think the Lord is telling you is to go on missionary support. And I go, well, what is that? And he says, you raise support. The people are going to give monthly. They'll give to Horizon. Then Horizon will cut you a check from that. So you raise your own salary in a sense. And so I did that. I raised about $1,700 a month. At that time, you know, in 1988 or so, that was a decent coin, you know, for a single guy. And so I could definitely live off that. And so I quit my job. I registered at Westminster Theological Seminary for the fall semester, which is in Escondido in California there. And I had it all planned out. I'm going to get a seminary degree. I'm going to work missionary status with the youth group. It's a perfect plan. Everything is set. What could possibly go wrong? Well, out of all the folks who pledged money for missionary support, including my parents, only one person came through for $100 a month. So no income for about 3 months, living off savings, paying for tuition for seminary. I ran out of money fast, but the whole time I'm going, Lord, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. And I remember it was a Saturday, late afternoon, around 5 p.m., the sun was setting. I was living at that time at Solano Beach. Few of my roommates and I decided to go for a run on the beach. I drove a few blocks, that's it, and I parked there. I went for a run. I'm down to my last $225 in savings. That's all I had. I'm running, I'm praying, I'm telling the Lord I trust in him. Everything's going to be great. I know this is a test. And so I'm just praising him through this difficulty. I'm even singing as I'm running. And then as I come back from running, I go to my truck and somebody broke into it. And I had a little bag in there and they took that bag and they busted out my window. They took the bag and in my bag was my Bible, a jean jacket, and my only pair of good prescription glasses. So I get in my truck, squinting, drive back a few blocks, the whole time going, really, Lord? You couldn't protect my truck as I'm professing my trust in you. And so I go home. There, I do have another pair of glasses, but the arm was broken, so I had to tape it on the side. I was just thankful it wasn't broken in the middle. I didn't have to be the full-on nerd, just on the side, so I put that together. The next day is Sunday. Go to church afterwards. Because I'm in San Diego, we have, my family has always had season tickets to the Chargers, and so my family was expecting me to show up, so I do. I park in the parking lot, I go into the, I go to the game, and at halftime, I run into one of the guys who's a couple years older than I am, that's it, but he's doing really well, and he pledged to, help support me like $300 a month, which was huge. And I run to him at the game, and yet he was one of the guys that wasn't able to, you know, give. And so he's all apologetic and he's just saying, I am so sorry, but you know, in 88, you know, the economy was down a bit and some of the things he invested in weren't doing well. And so he couldn't afford to give to me, although seemed to be able to afford to continue to drive his Porsche and be able to go have season tickets to the Charger game, but whatever, you know. And so he goes, but, and he gets out his wallet and he gives me someone's business card. But this person might be willing to give to what you're doing. And I just kind of put it in my pocket, just thinking, whatever, you know. And then going back to my truck after the game, and because I didn't have a window, because it was broken into the night before, someone thought, hey, easy access to a stereo. So they ripped apart my dash to get to the stereo, and some of them must have scared them off or something, because it's just hanging there with the wires, my really nice Pioneer system. You know how old you are when you... if you know what I'm talking about, okay? And so just kind of hanging out there, and I'm kind of pushing it back in, trying to keep my hand on the dash from falling in, driving home. And I'm just crying out, Lord, what on earth is going on? And so I am now looking at everything that's kind of going on in my life, and the next day is Monday. I work for the church on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and half days in the afternoon on Tuesday and Thursday, because Tuesday and Thursday morning I was going to seminary. So I call Miles. I tell him that I need to get my window fixed. I get my window fixed that Monday. It was $200. I'm literally down to $25 left in my checking account. Savings is all gone. I'm putting on a good front. I'm not telling anybody what's going on. I haven't told anyone. I'm just praying and just seeking the Lord. And so I go to seminary that Tuesday morning. I'm called into the financial office that day. I know I have a payment due. I sit down in the guy's office, and he says to me, "How are you doing?" And I just break down. Start crying. I feel so helpless. And so I couldn't even put words together. And he says, "Wow, you must really be going through it. And I just want to let you know that somebody donated $1,000 to your account. And it seems like you could really use it. And so let me write you a check." And I said, no. I know I have $1,000 due for the rest of this semester. So if it came in through the church, I want to, or through the school, then it probably needs to go to the school to pay for that tuition. And so I paid for that. I left that day to go to the church for a half day. I get to church, and I feel in my pocket that business card that was given to me, apparently wearing the same pants. So I pull it out, and I'm going, and I'm feeling really impressed to call this person, and I hate cold calling because that's what I used to do. And so I call, and this woman answers. She owns a real estate company, and I said, "You don't know me. My name is David Love, and we have a mutual friend, and this is his name." And she says, yes, he's my brother-in-law." And I said, "Well, I work for a church called Horizon Christian Fellowship." And she goes, "I go to Horizon Christian Fellowship." And she goes, "Do you know Miles McPherson?" "Yes, I know Miles McPherson. I work with Miles." And I tell her that everything is going on with the youth group and how it's exploding, and that I'm a missionary support to be able to help out Miles, and I need to raise money for support. And she interrupts. She goes, "How much do you need?" I said, "Well," I was stunned, and I go, "Well, I'd rather God put that on your heart." And there's a long pause. And she goes, "I'll give you $500 a month." And she says, "And it sounds like you could use it right away, so I'm going to wire the money to Horizon so you can get a check that afternoon." I was blown away. I was absolutely blown away. God is so good. And I learned what I had planned to make ministry comfortable. God is saying, I can't show myself if you do that. And so I felt like he had to take me all the way down to the last $25 so God could say, "Watch what I do. Watch what I do." And he did. And so I believe God, again, took me to that place so a bigger miracle of grace and mercy could take place. I'll never forget that time in my life. So fast forward, I meet Mindy. She volunteers to help out with youth. We begin dating, and as you heard, if you were here last night, just a little bit about that. I ask her to marry me, and Mike says yes after grilling me, for a while. But it was all good. They started calling me Brave Dave around the church because I'm dating the pastor's daughter, And so, but I asked Mindy to marry me in front of our midweek Bible study at the church, which had about 500 people coming to it. So it was really wonderful when that happened, and she said yes, and 6 months later we were married, and then I became an intern, and then I became an associate pastor for a couple years there, and then the Lord called us out here to Colorado. And so we came out here in 94. And so, and the first 6 years of being out here was brutal, coming from big ministry, you just think you open the doors and people start to come, you teach the word of God and God blesses. And everything I saw at Horizon was so big, so magnanimous that we'd have an outreach and thousands would come and hundreds would come to the Lord. And it was just always a magnificent showing of God's blessing. And that's what I saw the whole time there. And then I come here and that didn't happen. And so I got different jobs as I, as I taught a little midweek Bible study, like 30, and then we decide to, hey, let's do a Sunday morning. And the moment when I said that, 10 people left. We had our first church split without having a church service. But we went for it anyway, rented out this big auditorium at Bear Creek in Lakewood High School, and where there's like 500 or 600 auditorium, and had our first Sunday, and about 40 people showed up, and And then after that, it was more like 30 to 35 for about a year. And they'd show up, and two would sit way back there, and one right here, and four over there. And, you know, and I could hardly wait that the three-piece worship team would sit down, and I'd have three people right there to fill in some seats. And it was brutal. It was absolutely brutal. And during that time, I had different jobs. I cleaned carpets. I did spacing products for a grocery store. I was a limo driver for a while. I started my own vending business, and God bless that. And so I could do that on my own, on the side, and still kind of pour into the church. And it wasn't until the sixth year that I got a little bit of a stipend from the church. And it was in that sixth year we had probably about 70 people or so, 70 or 80 people. And I had a board, and all the board left, and they took about 20 people with them. So I didn't have a board for a whole year. I was mad at people, I was mad at the church, I was mad at God. And my father-in-law took me aside in the seventh year, and he just said, "This is not good. You get together a board, or you can't have a church." So I did, and it was at the end of that seventh year that the Lord gave me this verse in Galatians 6:9. He says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you do not lose heart." I was going, "Oh, that's exactly what I needed." I wasn't thinking of quitting or anything like that. It was just such a hard road to go on. And yet God was promising something. There's a reaping that's going to come if I didn't lose heart. And so I said, "Okay, this is awesome. This is wonderful." From that time on, from year 7 to 10, we began to grow in the way of numbers, rented a bigger space in the strip mall we were in. People started coming from years 10 to 17. We went from one service to two service to having a Saturday night service. And ministry, in the way that I kind of envisioned it to be, started to happen there right before my very eyes. People started coming to Jesus. Ministry is happening when you're not even there. That's how you know the Spirit is there. That happens here all the time. I hear of, "Hey, this happened. Hey, this person came, Lord. You know, this person came in." And it's like, that's awesome. That's the way it's supposed to be. I was able to then have a full salary kind of at year, I think it was like year 12. And then we were able to hire a few people on staff. And then in our 16th year, the board gave me a raise. And for the first time, we didn't have to live from hand to mouth. And so I could actually put away some money into an account. You might have heard of this, called savings. And it was glorious. And yet it was in the 17th year of the church that a church here in Castle Rock, Calvary Castle Rock, Calvary Chapel Castle Rock, began to go into crisis mode. My wife and I had moved here in 2002. There was about 22,000 people in the community at that time. It was about a 45-minute commute to the church that we were pastoring in Littleton for 10 years that we lived here. 7 years we were in Highlands Ranch before that. At that time, all the Calvary Chapels was overseen by a guy by the name of Roger Wing. And Roger Wing called me on the very first time ever in 17 years of being out here. We were going home for Christmas to San Diego to celebrate Christmas there in San Diego with Mindy's family. And so it was on the drive over there that we stayed in Mesquite. And it was that morning I get a call from Roger Wink saying that the Calvary Chapel here in Castle Rock has gone into crisis mode. And would myself and Ed Taylor kind of look into it. And by the way, they don't have a board. And so we need for you guys to put together a board and all these kind of things. And so I said, okay. And so my wife was kind of wondering what was going on with this. And so the day after Christmas, I flew back here. And Ed and I met with the pastor and his wife and ministered to them, tried to get all the financials, tried to figure out what was going on, things like that. When we got back here to Colorado, I got together the pastors in the regions, the senior pastors from Calvary's, to teach on the weekends to try and study the sheep. Well, we kind of investigated what's going on. And it was during this time that Mindy comes to me and says, "I think we've gotten too comfortable." Why would you say that? This always means something's about to happen. And so within 3 weeks after Christmas, in the middle of January, God makes it clear through other people and other circumstances that he's calling my wife and I to pastor Calvary Chapel of Castle Rock. And I fought it. I didn't want to go. Our fellowship in Littleton was thriving. Services were full. Ministry is happening. It's everything I ever dreamed about in pastoring church. It was really good. So I fought it. I did not want to come here. And so I always, when people come to me, hey, there's a church, they're having issues, and yet they're asking me to pastor, I always said, don't do it. I said, you know, go down the road, open up, you know, your own fellowship. And so if they want to come to that, it's great. But you don't want to inherit somebody else's problems. I probably advised three different pastors that within 5 years previous to this happening. And so I was trying to take my own advice. But then God gave me a verse, the same verse that he used to bring me to Colorado. And it's Joshua 1:9. He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. I said, okay, well, if you're with me wherever I go, I can stay and you're with me. It's like I'm throwing God's verse back in his face and he's going, okay, I'll let you sit with that for a little bit. And I just had this horrible feeling in my stomach. And the Lord, and this verse, I could not get it out of my mind. And the Lord then brought me to the point of going, okay, smarty pants, you know, which decision is going to require you to be of good courage and not to be afraid to stay or to go? Checkmate. I knew, you know, it didn't take courage to stay. Sometimes you're in a situation, it takes courage to stay. You want to flee. And then if God gave you the verse, it's kind of like, no, he's telling you to stay, okay? And for me, it's kind of like, it wouldn't take any courage for me to stay where I am, where things are going well. And he is with me, and he would continue to bless, no question about it. But he is asking me to take good courage and to not be afraid. Well, what decision is going to require courage? To go. And I knew at that point what it was he was calling me to do. And it was kind of like, whoa. I was so bummed. I did not want to go. I loved our fellowship in Littleton. But I knew that God loved them more. And I knew that God was confirming in ways that, you know, that it was obvious that he was telling me that he wanted me to come here. Both Ed and Gino Geraci said they thought God was calling me to go and pastor here. And so I said, yes, Lord, I would go. Well, God put together a new board we put in place with the board and also some of the other Calvary Chapel senior pastors in the area, that we all got this sense like this couldn't take 3-4 months before it happens. This has to happen quickly. And so we came to this understanding that it needs to happen within weeks. And so I'm praying, and I thought I'd be at Horizon Christian Fellowship in Littleton for my whole life. And so I had a very, very faithful associate pastor. But because I was kind of tearing and raising him up because I thought I'd be there for a while, we both understood that he wasn't being called. But he is going to be the associate pastor of the next pastor that we bring in. And so my wife and I prayed, and we believe God put Lonnie Trujillo on our hearts. And so I called Lonnie on a Saturday morning, and I told him what God was doing. He also thought this was from God and was very excited for my wife and I. And he asked, you know, so who is going to be the pastor of the church? And he mentioned my associate. And I said, no, but funny you should ask, because I really believe that the Lord is putting you on my heart to ask if you and Donna would pray about coming over here and being the pastor of our church here. Lonnie had a church in North Glen. And so I said, and here's the kicker. I need to know by Monday morning. So he calls Monday morning and says, my wife Donna and I were going to call you Sunday evening, tell you no, but decided to wait until Monday morning. And this morning we did not have peace about it. And so we continued to pray. And we heard clearly that we're supposed to come. And so we believe that God is leading us to serve that Horizon Christian Fellowship. And I was so relieved. I was going, okay, great. Okay, at least I have that solved now. But Lonnie then continues on, but he had a smaller fellowship, and he just said, but I don't have someone to take over my fellowship. And I said, Lonnie, that's not my problem. My base is covered, and so you already said you were coming. I didn't say that. I said, so what are you thinking? And he said, Well, I'm thinking about John Nunnally. Well, we had sent John Nunnally to plant a church in Golden like a year earlier. And so John had a very small, brand new fellowship, about 35 people or so. And John was one of my worship leaders, and we sent him out. And so I said, well, ask him. And he said, because John lives up in my area, he also lived up there in Wheat Ridge area. And he said, and a couple times when Lonnie went wasn't there, John would come over and teach for him. And he said, he's a great teacher. And I was thinking maybe him. And I said, yeah, give him a call. I think that's a great idea. That was, and so he called him on that Monday afternoon. And it was Tuesday morning, I get a call from John. He says, what is going on? I'm told that Lonnie's taking over for you. I know you're going to Castle Rock. I think that's a great thing. But now he's asking me to take over his fellowship. I said, okay, so what's the problem? He says, I don't know. This is a brand new work. I just don't feel right to just leave right now. I said, okay, well, don't worry about it. Tell him no. Got to work this out some way or another. He said, okay. And so then later on Tuesday evening, he calls me back. And he just says, Amy, his wife, and I just have not had a peace about it ever since I told you we're saying no. I said, okay, so what are you thinking? I said, I think the Lord is calling us, Sarah. I've already talked to Lonnie, and we're going over. I said, awesome. I said, so what's the problem? He goes, well, I don't have anybody to take over our fellowship. And again, not my problem. So I said, okay, so what are you thinking? And he goes, I'm thinking about Jordan Emerson. Well, Jordan and his wife, Margaret, Jordan was our junior high pastor at Horizon Littleton. So, I said, I think that's a great idea. So a couple times they went to teach for Lonnie, Jordan would go and teach for him from our church. I said, awesome, ask him, you know. And so on Wednesday morning, he did call. He asked Jordan. And so we had our Wednesday night Bible study that night. And so on the previous night, on that Tuesday, we had a leadership meeting. I told the leadership that we were leaving to go to Castle Rock. So the leadership knew that. Jordan already knew that. And so he gets the call on Wednesday morning to be the pastor for John as John leaves. And so now after the Bible study on Wednesday night, he is just pacing in front of my office. I said, settle down. Let's go talk. He comes in my office. He tells me everything. And he says, but I don't think I'm ready. I said, okay. And then he looked at me and goes, but are you ever ready? I said, no, you're not. I said, but this is how you're going to know. This is how you're going to know. I want you to talk to Amy. She's pregnant with your first child. You've been married for about a year and a half. And so all this is new. She's your barometer. There's a lot going on. And so if she's not comfortable with it, that's probably God saying no. And he dropped his head, and then he looked at me, and he's smiling from ear to ear and going, she is so excited for this opportunity. And I'm going, all right then, what's the problem here? So within 5 days, God moved 4 pastors to serve from one another's fellowships. I don't know, I do know this, that's never happened in the history of Calvary Chapel. I don't know if it's ever happened in the history of the church, to be quite honest. And so... so again, this whole situation getting us to this place where we came over here, we had no idea what to expect. And so the first 2 months of being over here, I remember calling the landlord and going, I've done leases before. I can't make heads or tails of this. He says, look, I know that you just got there. Why don't you wait until everything's settled down and then give me a call later. Just pay what you're paying right now. I said, okay. And so we invited Capen and Krause in to kind of look at the books, find out where things are and how it got to this place and all the stuff. And it took a couple months for them to do that. And we've always had Capen and Krause since then to always do a review or an audit of our church here every year, okay? And so because we want that accountability, especially kind of what's happened in the past, but it's what we should do anyway. And so after all that... we got to a place where I said, okay, we're through that. And so I gave him a call, and this is like June of 2012. We had been here for about 4 or 5 months or so. And it was in that time of June of 2012, I sit down with our landlord at that time, and he opens up the books in front of me at my desk and goes, as of today, you owe us $440,000. You can gasp. It's okay. Because I did. I almost died right then and there. And so I didn't like that. 2 months go by. I'm trying to figure out what to do and everything else, and I'm getting bad counsel. And then And then I call Doug Miller. We're going to this pastor's prayer together. I'd gotten to know him a little bit, and Tori over there at Creekside. I tell him our situation, and I remember Doug's response was, "Holy crap." And and I'm going, okay. And he said, "Well, let me pray about this." And so that was on a Wednesday night. And he comes to me on Thursday morning at pastor's prayer, and he goes, "I was up all night praying over your situation." That's a godly guy. That's a good man. And so he says, "You're to pay this back. And God told me to tell you you're to make his name great." And this is what we had been telling the church since we came over here for 6 or 7 months. God's not done with Calvary. We're here to make his name great again. We're here to make his name great. We're here to make his name. I must have said that at every service and everything. And so he tells me exactly what I have been saying. Praise God. Praise God. So I knew. Tori had about the same thing to say as well. God told me that you're supposed to pay this back. And so immediately I started praying, and I personally, we were going through Daniel at that time. And in Daniel chapter 9, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. Go over here to Daniel chapter 9. You knew that you weren't going to get through this without being in the Word of God. Yeah, I mean, the testimony and everything is great and all, but there's some big things here. And then we're going to end up in Luke here in a moment. But here you have Daniel. Daniel recognizes that after reading the scrolls of Jeremiah, that the 70 years of captivity is almost up. So he begins to pray, and he says this in Daniel 9, verse 3. He goes on, he says, "Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, 'O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, rebelled, entered by departing from your precepts, your judgment. Neither have we heeded your servants' prophets.'" And so he goes on and says, we, that we have sinned. And I look at this and I go, wait a second, Daniel came over when he's about 14 years of age. It wasn't because of his sin that they were brought in captivity, but he took ownership of the place that they were in. And he says, Israel is his Israel. This is our sin. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. And the Lord just kind of put it on my heart at that point of just kind of going, you know what, Dave, you keep on saying to me that they have done this, they did this, the previous pastor, this and that. And yet you sat down and you owe this landlord with everyone else $440,000. And the Lord just kind of nailed me of just going, you kept on saying the previous administration and this and that and all this kind of stuff. No, you owe the landlord $440,000. And so I realized what the Lord was telling me. I have to embrace this new fellowship. It's now our fellowship. It's not the previous pastor and what he has done to get us in this place. It is now our situation. And so I need to now identify with our new fellowship, Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. So I called the landlord and I said, you know what? I'm here to ask for you to forgive me, because I asked him. I said, why don't we just let bygones be bygones? Let's just do the big do-over. I'm the new sheriff in town. Let's just kind of sign a new document. Let's just forget all about it. And he said, yeah, no. So I called him back and I just said, I am so sorry that I even asked you to do that. So I just want to let you know, I'm very excited. God has spoken to me. We are going to pay this off. I don't know how. I don't know how quickly, but it will be paid off. And we will get to work on this right away. And he says, Dave, I don't know if you heard me when I came and spoke to you, but I'd like to come down again. And I'm going, oh, whatever. And so he comes down and says, Dave, I don't think you heard me, but the first time, and now we're meeting for a second time, he says, the first time I sat down, I said, we were willing to match you dollar for dollar. I didn't hear this at all. He says, so if you give us $10,000 right now, we'll forgive you $20,000. I was going, what? I said, so that's awesome. So we really only owe you $220,000 and you'll forgive the rest. He goes, well, he says, when it comes to the back rent, yes. But when it comes to the property taxes that you didn't pay for the last 4 years, no, we can't do that. We can only do it on the other. And I said, okay. And so he says, you owe $150,000 in property taxes, $290,000 in past rent, because as rent was going up, they didn't pay that part. They only paid the beginning rent that they were charged that first year. And so I said, okay. So the next 2 months, we paid an extra $20,000 towards the property tax. So now we only owe $130,000. And then the landlord calls me up and says, if you can pay $65,000, this is in October of 2012, our first year they're staring. He goes, if you can pay $65,000 by the end of the year, we'll forgive the other $65,000, which is your property taxes. So he is going to meet us dollar for dollar. I said, absolutely, we'll do it. Because I'm looking at the bank account, we already had $55,000 in there. And so, yeah, we'll get it done. And so we do. And so we have the property taxes now paid off. Now we only owe $290,000. Now, our board knew about this, our staff knew about it, but the church didn't know about it. And so at our year anniversary, I taught through Psalm 40, and it was at our year anniversary I was going to bring this up. And so everybody's wondering why I'm going to Psalm 40. So I go to Psalm 40, and I said, God's really put this on my heart, where David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, heard my cry. He also brought me out of this horrible pit of miry clay and set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And I taught about how difficult the year has been, but God has taken us out of this horrible pit of where we've come from, established us firmly on the rock because we are going to teach God's word. His name is great. We're moving forward. But you don't know the complete story. And so I went over what I just kind of told all of you. And as a fellowship, we owe $440,000. And at every service, there was this, oh, like that. It was wonderful. You love hearing that in a service. And then I went on to explain how the landlord made us dollar for, met us dollar for dollar. And now we don't owe $440,000. We only owe $290,000. But because the landlord is willing to meet us dollar for dollar, we only really owe $145,000. So you just heard we owe $440,000, and by the time I'm done speaking here, it's only $145,000. Give it up to the Lord, you know. And how good is God? Look how quickly that debt went down. In 2013, our second year, the debt was completely paid off. Yes, you should clap for that. That is a God thing. In 2015, I saw this land that we're now on that was for sale for $800,000. I stopped, prayed over. I brought the staff up here like a week later. We prayed over it. I'm going, Lord, this would be a great place for a church. Look at this view. It's a, kind of a city on a hill. This would be a great place for a church in case you didn't know. Look what I discovered for you. And then a month later, the sign was gone. It was off the market. Thought someone had bought it, so I thought, well, maybe that was God just prompting my heart to look, because it would certainly be a step of faith, because we certainly didn't have any money to buy any land or property or anything like that. But faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so by faith, I was just going, okay. So Ron Covington and I, went and started looking for land for about 3 or 4 months, and it just wasn't happening. Everything we would find just really wasn't conducive for a church. And so I just kind of said, hey, I just think the Lord is kind of hiding it from us right now, and we just need to give it back to the Lord and just say, okay, we'll just be content where we are right now, but Lord, we are willing to do this step of faith when you seem fit. And so Ron says, you know, I know a guy in Castle Rock or in the Springs, but has the know-abouts of Castle Rock and other things, and he's in real estate, and he kind of knows a distressed property before it comes up, and maybe he can help us in our venture of faith. And I said, yeah, tell him we're looking for about 5 acres or so. And so that weekend, in between services, Ron comes up to me, hey, I got this text from my friend, and he has 5.5 acres, and he tells me where it is on 5th and Woodlands, and I'm going, wait, that's exactly what we were looking at before. I go, why did he take it off? I go, oh, well, there's no activity, and so they do that sometimes, and they bring it back, and then it shows new activity, new property, and it gets it going again, and he dropped it in price, you know? And so now he's just asking $675,000 as opposed to $800,000. And I just remember that whole time just whining for months, just going, oh, that was a perfect property, this and that. And the Lord's just going, would you shut up? I'm working a deal for you, all right? And it's like, yes, he was. And so that October of 2015, in late October, we had a board meeting. We decided to do a 90-day due diligence, see if it was viable. It would cost about $25,000. We announced to the church we're looking at this property at Fifth and Woodlands and to pray and see if it was from the Lord. And that very next month, in my own devotion time, God gives me this verse in Isaiah 57, verse 13. But he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Unbelievable. And I go, okay, I knew this was God speaking to me about our land. And then I saw over the next 3 months, it was viable with everything that we were doing. To build a church. And during that time, over $300,000 of funding came in. And we as a board knew that God was prompting us to buy this land. So in February of 2016, we bought the property for $675. We put $310 down and took a small loan for $365. It was actually two properties, and we had to replat that into one. We had to annex it into the town of Castle Rock from Douglas County because we wanted to be part of the town of Castle Rock. Lots of meetings with the neighborhood. Planning commission for the town of Castle Rock needed to be done. In 2016, I got a bit discouraged over the time and the cost of the building plans and the many fees to the city and the process of getting the property into the city to be approved as a church. So God gives me another verse in my devotion time, and this time was Psalm 37:34. Wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. After much time and effort and over $350,000 in fees and construction drawings, we got the town to approve our building by a 6-0 vote. At this time, we thought the build would cost around $10 million. We would need about $2 million in the bank to qualify for a loan to build. In February 2018, we pay off the land, so that is now ours, free and clear. Then July 23rd, 2018, God wakes me up at 4 a.m., with this verse, Psalm 140, verse 3. Dave, Psalm 140, verse 3. Dave, one Psalm 140, verse 3. And I'm going, what is that? I don't know what that verse is. I don't know anything about that verse. And God's saying Psalm 140, verse 3. And he didn't say this, but then I'm feeling, I think he wants me to get up and look at what Psalm 140, verse 3 is. So I do. At 4 in the morning, this is the most encouraging verse you could ever get. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent, and the poison of asps is under their lips. What on earth is that all about? And when you read Psalm 140, it's about wicked men and how they're going to speak evil against you and things like that. And so I share this with Mindy the next morning, and all she says is, well, that can't be good. And that morning I'd gotten a few emails from some of the people in this area that didn't like that we were going to build a church here and that their open space was being taken away and the outrage over the build project. I said, okay, that must be what God was talking about. But that day, I also flew to Philly for a CCA council meeting and for a couple days. And then on Thursday that week, I was sitting in the airport in Philly waiting to fly home, and my phone has lit up and my email has lit up. And I'm reading some of these emails of people I don't even know, and it says, Pastor Love, we would like to represent you against the slander you received in Castle Rock News Press. I'm going, what? I'm going, what's going on? I'm getting text messages and people from the church saying, is it true? Is what true? You know, I'm having no idea. I call Mindy. She says, yeah, an article came out, and it's kind of a hit piece in the sense of saying all sorts of things like we paid off the council in order to vote in our favor and things like that. And it says that you're willing to bribe someone. And I go, I'm thinking, what is happening? I said, do we have the paper, the Castle Rock News Press? And she goes, yeah. And I said, well, keep it there so I could read it when I get home. So on the way home, I'm just livid. I'm going, what is happening here? And then all of a sudden that verse comes to me that God told me to look up, you know? And I remember going, what is it? Oh, it's not the emails, it's this. So by the time I got home, I was a little bit more calmed down, and I read the piece, and this is one of the things that was said on it, because I have it right here. Look how yellow it is and everything. And it says, this guy who wrote this says, the 20,000 The $20,000 offered to me by Pastor Love should stay in your building fund. I will add another $5,000 contribution if your parking lot gets properly redesigned. And goes on and says a few other things. So he's accused me there of, hey, I'll give you $20,000 if you just don't say anything, kind of a thing. And so I had to address it that weekend and be able to say, well, the wonderful things when you have safeguards in place that you can then go to and say, this is why this can't happen. Okay, I don't have access to the building fund. If I tried to withdraw money from the building fund, then Lois would see it. Two people on our board would see it because they see all the financials that go on with our banks and things like that. And so our board would know about it. And so again, I could do it, but I've been caught very, very quickly. And so we have safeguards. This is one of the reasons why you have a board. It's one of the reasons why you have someone like Capen and Krause that will go over your finances. They would have flagged that when it would time to go over the finances. What is this personal withdrawal of $20,000, you know? So we had those things in place. And so I was able to have the board up there on stage when I addressed this. I was able to, Lois was here with Mark. And so it was kind of like, it couldn't have happened and it hasn't happened. And there is nothing to suggest that. And so this is one of the reasons you put these safeguards in place, because all it has to do is be something slanderous. It's just an attack. But how do you defend yourself if you don't have those things in place? It was 6 years earlier that those kind of things went on. And so now it's bringing people who have PTSD from the previous administration, they're thinking it's happening again. And it wasn't. And it didn't. And so we went through that. And I had people in my own neighborhood ask me if the article was true. And so it did great damage to myself personally. I was mad. I wanted to sue for libel. And then the Holy Spirit, who sounds so often like my wife, said, let it go. Let God defend you. Let God defend you. And so I did. 2019, we found our church build would now be over $14 million since costs went way up. In 2020, COVID hit. Lo and behold, giving went through the roof. Doesn't seem to make sense that that would happen. But when you trust in the Lord, when God moves, he can do anything. 2022, through much prayer, much discussion in our board meeting, we secured a loan. We broke ground in April 2022 for this church build. Within 3 months, costs increased again. And now the church build is probably more like 15, 16 million. And yet, God kept bringing me in my own personal devotion. I'm not looking for this verse right now, but just in my own personal devotion. Isaiah 57:13, but he who puts his trust in me shall possess the land, shall inherit my holy mountain. During this whole time, this keeps coming up where I am. And Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord, keep his way, he shall exalt you to inherit the land. We continue to pray, trust in the Lord. A year later in 2023, it went up another million. Continue to pray, trust in the Lord, and here we are today after many delays, which are always God's refinement, and you get to see his faithfulness. We are here now. Thank you, Lord. And during that whole time, we continue to teach the word of God. We continue to disciple people. We continue to do outreach. We continue to do what church does in the way of giving to missions. Before we got here, this church never gave to missions. Didn't have a missionary budget or anything like that. We now give to over 36 missions on a monthly basis. We built several churches in Uganda, South Sudan, Mexico during the time of saving money for our own church build. We came to this leading and understanding of God. Wouldn't it be great to build other churches before we got into our own? And so we did that. And just like anything else, you can't outgive God. And he continued to bless. There have been many difficult challenges along the way with people, just working with the town and other things, and God has given us strength to persevere, and we've done that. I say all this just to bring us over here to Luke 7. Go to Luke 7. In Luke 7... we see Jesus John is in prison because he's called Herod out on his sin, taking his brother Philip's wife Herodias, John tells Herod it was not lawful to have your brother's wife, and so Herod sends John into prison. And here it is in verse 18 of Luke 7 that the disciples of John come to Jesus concerning all these things, and it says in verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And so when the men had come to him, meaning Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, why would John ask that? John is Jesus' cousin. John is a messenger that was sent before Jesus. John is the one who baptized Jesus, saw the Spirit of God like a dove descend upon Jesus. He's the one that heard, you know, he's the one that heard, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He heard the voice of God there. He is the one that points to Jesus like a day later and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now John's asking this question, are you the coming one? Are you really the Messiah, God's son, or do we look for another? Why is he asking this? I want you to go over here to Luke chapter 3. I believe it's because during John's ministry of being the one who cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, that he had in his mind a certain way that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to act here on earth and what he was going to do here on earth. And so it was here in Luke 3, verse 15, that we read, now as the people were in expectation, all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. So the Pharisees and the other religious leaders are coming to John and they're asking him if he's the Messiah. And so John answered and said to him, indeed, I baptize you with water, but the one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out a threshing floor, gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John explains he's not the Christ. The Messiah is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to be mightier than him, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire, speaking of Jesus' first coming. And then John continues, and he will judge with his winnowing fan and clean out the threshing floor, gather the wheat in the barn, burn the chaff. That speaks of Jesus' second coming. John saw the first and second coming of the Messiah as one event. So here John is sitting in prison. He doesn't see Jesus judging the nations. He doesn't see him coming into political power. That's what he saw the Messiah was going to do. And he's saying, why am I in prison? Why aren't you judging and setting up your kingdom? And so go back here to Luke 7. And look what it is that Jesus says to John's disciple. In verse 21, he says, that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered, go tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, all the things the Old Testament prophet said the Messiah is going to do, you've just seen, I've done. I'm doing that. But John, you have the wrong expectation. He thought Jesus should be judging, take down the Romans, set up his kingdom. And John didn't see this happening. And Jesus is doing something different than he expected. And so Jesus says, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. Blessed is the person who's not offended because Jesus is doing something in their life that is unexpected. I didn't know that God would go in this direction. I didn't know that this is how he would do things in my life. You're going to be blessed if you're not offended because what he is doing in your life. Jesus, why did you take me away from the ministry that was flourishing in Littleton and take me to a herding fellowship that owes $440,000? This is not what I expected you to do. And what am I saying? Jesus, you're not meeting my expectations. And the moment I surrendered that and submitted to what it is he wanted me to do is what has allowed for me in the last 13 plus years to be able to see this and to be standing here today in this amazing gift that God has given us in this building for us. If I stayed where I was, yeah, I have no doubt God would have blessed, but I wouldn't have seen these last 13 years of God coming in and taking care of many difficult things and to bring us to the place that we are right now. I'm so blown away of being able to see the hand of God, and I'm blessed. God's word says in Matthew 7:14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And because we have chosen to continue to go down the difficult way, we've been able to see life. And we've been able to see so many people come to Christ and so many people be baptized and see this fellowship grow and to be able to be placed in this land that he gave us back in 2015. It's been an amazing, amazing ride. And ministry is going to be difficult. Your walk in the Lord is going to be difficult. And it's not supposed to look like somebody else's life. It's not supposed to look like somebody else's ministry. We just need to trust God, and you will be blessed if you're not offended by what Jesus is doing in your life. You just might not see it yet because you're in that part where he says, trust me, trust me. I'm going to do something different with you and your life. And that's where we find ourselves here this morning. We're going to take communion here this morning. And if you haven't heard, it's gluten-free. So you don't have to raise your hand. It's all gluten-free, okay? But if you want the regular, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. It's all the same. And so we are very blessed here tonight to be able to take communion. So let's pray. Let's pray.